Somebody's going to do the reading for me. Where is he? Here he is. Thank you. It's Philippians chapter 3. The whole chapter.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen.
The title for that I've chosen for this evening is The Same Things. Now, I'm a person who likes the same things, and I dare say some of you are too. 16,000 grapefruit. I reckon I've had at least 16,000 grapefruit. My wife and I tried to calculate how many tatties I've had, and it comes to about 100,000. I like the same things. And the same thing is important to me. My breakfast is not good unless I get half a grapefruit. And sometimes I'm allowed a whole grapefruit. And in the first verse of this chapter, you'll see Paul uses these words, the same things. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. The same things. In this book of Philippians, he's thanking those he's writing to. He's writing to Lydia's town. It's a warm epistle. He's thanking them for their partnership. And he's reporting how things have gone with him. And he's exhorting unity and humility. And he's warning them about the Judaizers who were legalistic who were saying, you must do it this way. And he's also warning them about another fancy word, the antinomians, the people who say, well, I've got faith, so I can do what I like. And it's an epistle of joy. He uses the word joy, I think it's 16 times. He says these wonderful words, which you know in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And as I was thinking about that this afternoon, I was saying to myself, William, if you're not rejoicing, it's your fault. So I can say that to you. Are you rejoicing tonight? You should be. If you're not, it's your problem. It's not because of what God is or who God is. Paul was writing this from a house prison. And I would like to fix our minds on seven of the same things. And they all begin with the same letter, P. So I will do a straw poll afterwards and see how many of you have got the seven P's. Seven things, all beginning with the letter P, and all coming from the book of Philippians. The first one is the purpose of life. Chapter 1, verse 11. The glory and praise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. Chapter 4, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of life is the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Whether you eat or drink or clean the car or the shoes, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What were you watching last night on television? Did you do it for the glory of God? Would you be happy if the Lord Jesus was in the room sitting beside you? If Jesus was at your kitchen table, would you speak the way you did about Tom, Dick, or Harry? The purpose of life is important. What you're here for. To live to the glory of God. The bird is to fly. The fish is to swim. And you are made to give God the glory in everything we do. The second one is prayer. All of this is rooted in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 3. In all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. If you go through Paul's epistles, you'll find he's praying in every one of them, and he's praying for those he's writing to, and he tells them what he prays for them. I pray, here he says in Philippians 1, that you would love one another, that your love would abound, that you would become discerning, that you'd become wise, that you'd be pure and blameless. He tells them what he's praying and how he's praying for them. I think you'll find that there are at least 40 prayers from Paul in his writing. We are so inclined to do a little bit of prayer now and again. maybe occasionally go to a prayer meeting, maybe occasionally at the meal table. There was a couple of ministers in a house in Inverness, and they were talking about that verse, praying without ceasing, and they were having an advanced level theological discussion about that verse. And they weren't coming to a conclusion, so the housemaid, the lady who looked after them in the house, they turned to her and said, we're thinking about that verse, pray without ceasing. What do you think about that verse? Oh, he says, that's very easy. I get up in the morning and thank the Lord for a good night's rest. I wash my face and ask him that he would wash my heart. I go dusting on the stairs and ask that he would get rid of all the rubbish that's in my life. And so she went on through the day. Everything she was doing in the house, she turns to prayer. Now, you're an accountant. Are you praying about it? You're a doctor. Are you praying about it? You're a teacher. You're a child. You're a pastor. Are you praying about it as you go through it? The third P is providence. Remember the purpose of life and prayer and providence. Paul had a very significant recognition of providence. He was in a very difficult situation here. He was in prison. But he recognized, even in this adverse circumstance, was for the advance of the gospel. Listen to chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. God is in the detail of your providence. Whereby, for his own glory, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. If you're like me, you'll be afraid sometimes of what's round the next corner. Aren't you? You're afraid. What's round the next corner? You know? What's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen when I retire? What's going to happen when I get a new job or lose my job? Now, here's an answer to that. Remember who is round the next corner. Who knows the end from the beginning? Who has no problem with time? We are living in time. But he has no difficulty with time. He's eternal. The Ancient of Days. A week, last Friday, Karen and I went to visit an old friend who had sent me a letter about 3 or 4 months ago saying, it's a long time since we've sat down together. I would like to do that with you if you could. So we went to Edinburgh and met with him. Many of you will know the gentleman concerned. It's Derek Prime, formerly of Charlotte Chapel. And we had lunch together. He's very frail. He had great difficulty crossing the road, but very clear in his mind. And he asked about our situation and our circumstances and our cares and burdens. And we discussed these things. And we prayed together in the car afterwards. I took a picture of Derek and sent it to him. And then I got a letter. And I'm going to read part of that letter to you. In the hope and prayer that it might be helpful to some of you. It certainly was helpful to me. I'm so glad in the Lord's goodness that we were able to meet. I now understand how best, as far as I know, to pray for you. Listen to the next few paragraphs. My mind has gone to James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How amazing that James should begin the sentence with the words, consider it pure joy. Consider it joy. You've got a hassle. Consider it pure joy. In 1895, Andrew Murray was suffering from a painful back, the result of an injury he had incurred years before. One morning, while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess told him that a woman downstairs was in great trouble and wanted to know if Andrew Murray had any advice for her. Murray handed her a paper he had been writing on and said, just give her this advice that I'm writing down for myself. It may be she'll find it helpful. And this is what was written. In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place. In that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when only he knows. Therefore say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Now that might be good. It was good. But then, during our conversation with Derek, he said something. He said, you know, he said, I'm not getting away anymore. All the family and most of the folks in the congregation were getting away for a holiday. And I felt it, because I couldn't. But then he said, I got help. And he told us the poem. A John Newton poem. Listen to it. And you might be feeling other people are having it easier than you. From pole to pole, let others roam and search in vain for bliss. My soul is satisfied at home. The Lord my portion is. Jesus, who on his glorious throne rules heaven and earth and sea, is pleased to claim me for his own and give himself to me. His person fixes all my love, his blood removes my fear, and while he pleads for me above, his arm preserves me here. His word of promise is my food, his spirit is my guide. Thus daily is my strength renewed and all my wants supplied. For him I count as gain each loss, disgrace, for him renown. Well may I glory in his cross, while he prepares my crown. Providence. Getting that was a big thing for me, and I trust sharing that with you in part is a help for some of you. Purpose of life, prayer, providence, proclamation. The big concern of Paul here and throughout his ministry was that Christ be declared. Chapter 1, verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. He wanted Christ to be preached. Give me Christ, or I die. I sometimes hear messages from people I know, people I respect, who will explain a passage but will not preach Christ died for the ungodly. We need to hear that. He died for us. He lived for us. He ever lives for us. Christ died for you. And I'm sorry for you if you're getting used to that. It is the same thing. And you need to hear Christ and Him crucified. It's Spurgeon who said, I am hearing a lot of people happy with the first part of this verse, but not the second. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. What about and Him crucified? How dare you say that Christ is the only way? I'm sincere. God's happy with anybody who's sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. This tyranny of intolerance is becoming more of a threat to Christians in our culture. All values, we're told, are equal. All beliefs or lifestyles, all faith systems are equal. We need to declare by our life and conversation that Christ is King and Judge of all the earth. Purpose of life, prayer, providence, proclamation, priorities. Paul had his priorities right in chapter 3, verse 7. Whatsoever was to my profit, I have now considered loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Heaven is Christ. Heaven is not for people who want to skip hell. Heaven is for people who want to gain Christ and have Christ and be with Christ. Most people want to skip hell. Isn't it Thomas Hogg of Kiltern, if you've never been, it's across the water there, worth going to see his grave. Here's something Thomas Hogg said. If there was a drawn sword pointed at my chest, and Christ at the other end of it, and the only way to be at Him and with Him was to run myself on that sword, I would gladly do so. That I may gain Christ. Now, is that your motto tomorrow? Is that your motto tonight? Is that mine? That I may gain Christ. above all things. My chiefest joy. Everything to me. If he's not everything, there's something very far wrong. I recently published a book from William Taylor of St. Helens. It's on style or substance. And it's about the tendency for novelty in the church and the desire for novelty at the expense of substance. And in that book, there's a story told about Catherine Granger, the rower. The BBC in 2009 did a, or was it 2012, they did a program on Catherine Granger, and they followed her in her training regime. 5 o'clock, December morning, scraping frost off the window of her car. Her breath seen in the frost. The interviewer said, "Catherine, what makes you do this? What makes you do this? December morning, cold. What makes you do this every morning?" And she had a two-word reply. "The podium. The podium. The prize." The prize, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The next one is peace. Paul was, and we are conscious of our need of peace in the anxieties of business and ministry and whatever. The need for peace in the political chaos there is it Trump? Or is it Clinton? Is it Corbyn? Or is it Owen? The chaos of the bombing this morning in New York. The situation in Brussels, Paris, Munich, you name it. There's anxiety in the face and in the life of our cities. And yet here Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, listen to this. Rejoice! Don't be anxious about anything. Be thankful. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul, how can you say this? You've had quite a tough time. You've been slashed with stripes 5 times, 39 stripes each time. 3 goes with rods. Once you were stoned, thrice you were shipwrecked. You've been in prison. You've been an escapee. You've been challenged by rivers. Gentiles have been after you. The Jews have been after you. You've been sleepless. You've been thirsty. You've been hungry. And yet you're saying, everything's fine. Don't be anxious about anything. I've been there. And I know that Christ more than makes up for all of them. And doesn't he? In me you might have peace, he says. My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You have a relative who's not following Jesus. What would you wish for them more than anything else? To know Christ. You have a relative who's dying. What would you wish them more than anything else? That they would have the peace of God which passes all understanding. Yeah, you want the doctor to do his best, but he cannot. He cannot give them this. Peace that shall never end. The final P. I'm sure you've guessed what it is. The promises. Isn't it wonderful to have the promises which are around every corner and in every situation? Paul comes to a triumphant conclusion to his writing to the Philippians when he says in chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's nae bad, is it? Eh? Is that good? That's fantastic. In fact, fantastic's not a very good word to use about it. I can't get a word to say how good it is. It's wonderful. My God shall supply. What are the promises? There's loads of them. Even in this book itself, before him every knee shall bow. That's good. Everybody you're going to meet in the street tomorrow, in the newsagents, in the petrol station or at work, they're going to bow before our Lord. Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's good. What a privilege we have, a complete gospel, a glorious King, the best of prospects, and something that our world is desperately looking for. Our world is desperately looking for, they're looking in the wrong place. The world is confused, empty, suffering, in darkness, in bondage, to death. 3 weeks ago, Karen and I went to the island of Col. We wanted to find where her forebears lived. We found it. Where's the cemetery? We found a cemetery. We had to go on a four-wheel drive for miles along the beach. The cemetery, out of mind, as far away from where people stayed as possible. And as my father used to say to me, walking behind the coffin in the seaboard villages, in silence, he would turn and he would say, "Remember, friend, it will not always be your friend. It is appointed unto men and women and boys and girls, if I might say, once to die." And I couldn't face it without Christ. And you can't face it either without Christ. And then you can sing and say, "Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still." So there we have it. Seven of the same things, peas in a pod, the purpose, the prayer, the providence, the proclamation, the priorities, and the peace, and the promises. Enjoy them. Taste and see how wonderful they are. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And if you're not rejoicing, it's your problem.